Before I get started, I want us to see a video clip. We're talking about a very famous story this morning, one that you have heard probably since you were a kid, and probably mainly one verse over and over again, probably the verse you memorized. And we're going to talk about Nicodemus. And I want you to kind of see it before I start. So we have a video clip that kind of helps you see it before we see it with our spiritual eyes. So pay attention. We're going to cut the lights down and watch it.
No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No. No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind?
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes. And I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents and they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you. But I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
eternal life. So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh.
I'm going to go back to verse 23, 24, and 25 to begin. But I want you to think for a second. Is there anyone here that remembers the day they were born? No, you do not, Kiara. You know, most of us, the way we find out about our birth is our parents telling us. Another interesting thing is you had nothing to do with your birth, right? Had nothing to do with you. And now, let me ask you another question. Do you remember the time when you were born again? I can remember that time. I can't remember my physical birth, but I can go back to a time and a place when I was in the fourth grade and I realized my need for Christ. I can remember that. And so this morning we're talking about Nick at Night. I love this passage. Like I tell you every single week, my biggest problem is I've got so much I want to talk to you, and I want you to see the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures there is such incredible beauty. So let me read it through and pay attention. Pay attention. Beginning in verse 23. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, underline this next part. Many began to trust in him. Remember, he cleansed the temple. He had turned the water into wine. And he had done other miracles. And people were starting to believe in him. And, you know, if it'd be in our church today, we'd say, oh, great, they believe. We're going to make him a part of our church family. We'll make him a deacon. We'll do all this stuff. But listen, it says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But look at the next verse. But, anytime you see the word but, you need to pay attention. But Jesus didn't trust them. That's kind of, they believe, but he didn't believe in them. That kind of surprises you, doesn't it? They trusted, but he didn't trust them. Look what he said. Because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about the human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. And when we go to chapter 3, he's going to begin to show us three different people, different kinds of people: Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and an official, Roman official, and his conversation, his time with them. And we're going to get to see how people responded to him and what he knew about them. Look at verse 1. I love this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader who was a Pharisee. We're told a lot about this man in that one little verse. Now, last week, we saw that the temple was dirty. And Christ came in to clean up the temple because the people had begun to cheapen worship. And he came in and he cleansed it. And then the next person he talks to is a leader of the Jews. So not only does he go after their temple practices, he's going after the top dude. Look what it says. It says, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence, and you might underline this, that God is with you. Remember, Jesus from chapter 1 of John said, I am God. This Pharisee says, we can tell you are one with God. Totally different. He does not see Jesus as God. And then he says, Jesus replied. You know, here's this religious leader, esteemed, and he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born in the Spirit. How are these things possible, Nicodemus? He was confused. And then it says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone that believes in Him will have eternal life. Eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact that God's light came into the world, but the people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. That is an incredibly packed story. And the thing we need to realize in John chapter 20, verse 31, 30 and 31, it says the whole goal of this book is to teach people to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. The whole point of the book of John is to point people to believe. Now, here's the problem. He is not talking about intellectual belief. He is talking about belief that changes the way you live. I'm so sick and tired of churches trying to get quick converts to Christianity. Say a prayer, hold your hand up, stand up, do this. You don't see that with Nicodemus. You see that Nicodemus has a sit-down talk with the Son of God. It is so dangerous to try to get people to just say, yes, I believe, ABCs, accept, admit, believe, and confess. That's all true. But the word believe is much deeper than that. I found this definition for the word believe. Really, the word believe can be translated commit. He who commits to Christ. If they commit to Christ, Christ will commit to them. But anyway, here's a definition. You might write it down. Believing is to commit yourself to something until it controls you and shapes the way you live and respond. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, if you say that little prayer, if you really believe it with your whole being, when you commit your life to it, it'll change you. I'm so tired of superficial Christianity because knowing Him is incredible. That is the thing I want people to understand, that knowing Him, having a sit down with the King of Kings, with the Son of God, with the Son of Man, changes the way you live. When Jesus looked at those people who saw them, listen, believing in miracles will not save you. Believing in the miracle workers that do miracles will not save you. Believing in Jesus is the only way to be changed. People crave the supernatural, but they don't crave the Son of God. And we see here Jesus interviewing this man. Well, let's look at Nicodemus in verse 1. His name is Nicodemus. It literally means victory over the people. He was a Jew by birth, which means they felt like they were getting into heaven because they were born into the right kind of family. He was a Jew by birth. Nicodemus was a religious leader. Get this. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like our Senate and what are those judges called? The Supreme Court combined. There were 70 men who were a part of the Sanhedrin, and what they did is they controlled Israel. They were the leaders of Israel. Most of the time, they think that this understanding came from Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17, where God said, said Moses, you need 70 men to help you run the country. And many think that's where it came from. But anyway, this Nicodemus, he was not only born Jew, he was powerful. He was politically powerful, more than likely. It means that he had money. Not only that, we are told he is a Pharisee. Two main groups of Judaism, Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees mainly controlled the temple. They were liberal. They were wealthy. They were power hungry. They were one way. And then the Pharisees started. Remember, there's a 400-year period of silence from Malachi to John the Baptist where God didn't speak. And during that time, the Jews figured out the reason they'd been kicked out of Jerusalem, the reason they had been taken to foreign countries, was because they were being disobedient to God. And so they decided to have this group that would make sure that they obeyed the laws. And so they started obeying the laws. The only problem, they got carried away with it, and they started to say, well, you have to obey the laws to follow God. So the Pharisees, there was only about 6,000 in the time of Jesus, and they were loved by the common everyday people. They were considered keepers of the law. So Nicodemus, he's got power, he's got biblical knowledge. He would have memorized all the Old Testament books, including the prophets and all that. He was one kind of a religious leader. He would have been aware of all the new doctrinal trends, and I'm sure that he had heard discussion about this guy named Jesus coming into the temple. But then it also says in verse 10, in the NLT it says, you are a respected Jewish leader. Jesus told him that. In the English Standard Version, Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel? Not only was this guy a Pharisee, not only was this guy a member of the Sanhedrin, he was the teacher of Jerusalem. He was the big dog. And yet we find him, look at this, it says in the next verse, one dark evening. Why did he come in the dark? Was he afraid? Was he afraid of persecution? Why did he come in the dark? Well, let me tell you what I think. There's no way to know 100%. But the only time you could get Jesus alone and have a sit down with him was after dark. So he came and he had a sit down with Jesus. After dark, he also was respected. Maybe he didn't want the Sanhedrin knowing about this, but he is the top of the teaching group from the Jews, and he is sitting with Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him teacher, which is a sign of respect because Nicodemus was a rabbi. So we have this picture of two rabbis, one young, one older, and he comes to Jesus and he's wanting to know, who are you? We've seen the miracles that you have done. And yet, we think you're with God, but we don't think you're necessarily God Himself. Now, I hate to say Jesus is rude, but He kind of is sometimes. Look at verse 3. Look what He says in verse 3. Nicodemus is there in the dark, and Jesus looks at him, cuts to the chase. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You talk about an insult to a religious person, a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a rabbi, the teacher of Jerusalem, and Jesus looks at him and says, hey buddy, you don't cut the mustard. You're not good enough. And he's thinking, I've memorized everything. I go to church every Sunday. I obey the law. Why am I not a part of the kingdom of heaven? You see, Jesus knew his heart. He knew Nicodemus thought he was going to heaven because he was born right, because he knew the right stuff. But here's what I want you to know. You can be born into the right kind of family. You can know a lot about the Bible, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You can be religious. You can be there every time the doors are open. Nicodemus was that kind of guy. But I want you to understand what Jesus said to him was an insult. He looked at him and he said, hey, listen, buddy, you got to be reborn again. Now, here's what you need to know about the Jews. The Jews believed that any time a Gentile, a lost person, came to know Christ, that they were reborn again. You have this Gentile, you have this person, and they are reborn again. They get a new birth. We need to understand that when he said that to that man, he was saying, you're no better than a Gentile. You're no better than a lost person. You've got to be born again. I'd say it to you. If you were raised in a Christian home, if you memorized the whole entire Bible, if you went to church every Sunday, and yet you don't know Him personally, you're not even better off than the person who's never heard of Him. You see, Jesus is going right to the heart. And I would say to any person that if you don't know Him, if you've never had a sit down with Him, you're not born again. You're not born again by what you do. You're born again by who you know. You're not reborn again because you were baptized. You were not reborn again because of the people. You're born again because you know Him. And every single one of us needs to understand that we need to know Him. And then he goes on. He says, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He said, I'm too old to be born again. How can that happen? And Jesus said, it's got to happen. Now the word born again, you need to understand this, where he says be born again, it can be translated two ways, and it's correct both ways. Born from above or born again. So, if you're here and you've been born once physically, you've got to be born from above to be saved spiritually. Or if you want to use the natural language, you've got to be born again. You're born physically, you've got to be born spiritually. How are you born spiritually? You put your belief in the Son of God, the Son of Man. You either have done that or you haven't. It's not intellectual knowledge. If you were raised in church, you have that intellectual knowledge. It's not intellectual knowledge. Verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Some say that that refers to being born the first time by water when the water breaks and the baby comes. Some say it refers to that. And then the second thing that you have to have is a spiritual birth. I honestly think he's referring back to the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into it, but in Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 through 27, they were told that the new Messiah would come and they would be washed clean with water, and that the Spirit would come to live within them, that the Messiah would change things. So Jesus looks at this guy and says, listen, you ought to know this. Because if you look at the next verse, he says, how are these things possible? And Jesus says, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. If anybody ought to know about that, you ought to. So let me just say this. I don't care if you said the little prayer, I hope you have, as long as you meant it. Becoming a Christian is when God convicts you of your sin and you realize He is the only one that can give you life. And then you put your faith in Him and He saves you. You can't be good enough to be saved. You can't be good enough to be unsaved. You can only be saved by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you were to have a sit down with Jesus, would you be able to say that you knew Him? Or did you just say a little prayer and moved on? You know, he says in verse 6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. You only are saved when you believe in the Spirit of God changing you. It's the only way. So, have you done that? Have you ever had a sit down? I don't care if you've raised your hand. I don't care if you said the prayer. Do you believe in Him to the point that it changes the way you live? Well, there's a second thing I want you to not miss in this passage. Unbelief, when you don't believe, it means you're not ready for salvation. I try to be very careful about children and youth believing, because sometimes they're not ready. Here's this religious guy who at this point is not ready. Now the good news is eventually Nicodemus becomes a believer and a follower of Christ. But he's not ready yet. And if you notice in verses 11 through 13, we see that he is not ready. He said, I tell you what we know and what we have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Nicodemus knew the Bible. Nicodemus knew a lot of stuff. But people, he wasn't ready. If some preacher tries to push you to make a decision that you're not ready to make, you're probably going to make a bad decision. What really matters is that you believe and your life has changed. You see, unbelief is a sign that you're not ready. It's a sign that you're still looking. And that's good. You keep learning. You keep trying to understand what it means. But here's the last thing. Here's the thing I want you to see. Believing in Jesus leads to a new life. Believing in Jesus leads to a new life. He gives the story to Nicodemus of Numbers chapter 21, 4 through 9, about the disobedient Israelites and how they were being bit by snakes. And what God told them to do was to put the bronze serpent up, and when the people would look at him, they would be healed. But they had to look. And Jesus says, you know about that, Nicodemus. But then he says, but do you know that the Son of God will be lifted up? Look what it says. So the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. That word eternal life is eternal Zoe. It means quality life. Here's what I want you to understand. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you enter into two worlds. You're in the physical world. Every single one of us is going to die. Because why? We are in the physical world. But every single one of us who know the Son of God and believe in Him and give Him everything we have, even though our body dies, we still live. It's called Zoe. It's called eternal life. You see, most Baptists think eternal life starts the day that you die. Most people think that eternal life begins when you die and go to heaven. No, eternal life begins the moment you believe in Jesus and you start spending time with Him and He starts changing you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. In other words, there's change. If you don't change, you have to ask yourself, why? Just this week, I was reading the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. And I thought about, what does that mean? It means that Bill Ashburn needs to be mourning over his sin. And I have sin, and it bothers me. If your life is full of sin and it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. And that sounds cruel, and that sounds judgmental. I'm not judging you, because I do know if you have the Son, you have life. And if you have the life, it sooner or later shows up in the way you live. Look what he says in those closing verses. He goes on to say that there is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. When you believe in Him to the point that He becomes your life, there's no judgment. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than they love light. A good sign that you're not saved is that you love doing wrong more than you love doing right. You love the darkness more than you love the light. You say, that's harsh. It's eternal life. As a matter of fact, when you get it, when you love Him, you start to be bothered by the darkness. And you want to be near Him so you can see what needs to change. Look what he says. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. I think that's why a lot of people don't want to go to church. They don't want to hear it. Preacher, don't preach. I'm not preaching. You either know Him or you don't. If you know Him and it changed the way you live, if you don't know Him, you'll live the same way you've always lived. He goes on to say, he says, but those who do what is right come to the light so others can see they are doing what God wants. When you live in the life, when you live in the light, people notice it. And they want what you have. When you live in the darkness, you don't want to get near the light. And so here's this religious man named Nicodemus. He knew the Bible better than me. He knows it better than you. He probably obeyed the rules. He was the man for the Jewish people. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, you're not getting in. Because you can't earn it. You can't be good enough. And he's, what are you talking about? I said the prayer. I believed. Says, I don't believe in your belief. It's superficial. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We know that so well, don't we? That whoever believes in Him, there's that word, not intellectual knowledge, but when you believe enough in Him, when you trust Him enough to run your life, that person has everlasting life and will not perish. Your life changes. Now, you're going to still sin. You'll have 3 steps forward, 2 steps backwards. But true faith in Jesus Christ changes the way you live. And that's why at camp it's so important that these kids make the right choices, not just the emotional. So where are you this morning? You may have religion. You may be a churchgoer. You may know the Bible. But do you know Him? That's the only thing that's going to allow you to get into heaven. Knowing Him. Being born above. You're born here. You've been born once, but have you been born twice? That is so incredibly important. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those here this morning that know You, and I pray that they would grow in that knowledge, that we would see how they are different. Father, I pray for those who don't know You. It's not about religion. It's not about obeying the law, the Ten Commandments. It's about having a sit down with You and loving You and loving others. Lord, I thank You that You change our lives. I'm so tired of cheap grace. I'm so tired of raise a hand, say a prayer, and then live like you don't know Him. Help us, Lord, to be changed. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things before we're going. If you're here, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You know you don't know Christ. You want to know more about that. I'm not a